This is an unusual verse in the Song of Solomon in verse 13 of chapter 6. One word is repetitive in this verse, and you'll find that word, but we'll close by going to that word when I finish the message tonight. Solomon, Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 13. Return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will you see in the Shulamite? As it were the company of two armies. Well, the repetitive word, you've already figured out what it is. Return. 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 But as I started studying on this some time back, it began to dawn on me that there's a couple of things that in all of my years of preaching out of the Song of Solomon that I have never spoken it publicly. I'll put it that way. Maybe privately in conversations with preachers, but I have never publicly discussed what I'm going to discuss with you tonight. This is somewhat of a mysterious song. Now, it's quite easy for us to understand who the song is from. There's a few that err in the opinion that I'm about to give you, but I think the title bears record. It is the Song of Solomon. And it is the Song of Songs of Solomon. It's the main song that Solomon had. But most of your Bibles in the header will have it listed as the Song of Solomon. So in this particular song, we know that it's a writing of Solomon. And then too, we don't really know who it's being written to until this verse. It is written to a Shulamite. Now the name isn't given, but I don't know that I've ever heard a message on who the Shulamite is. And I know there's probably a lot of opinion, and some of you that are teachers here in the church maybe have taught differently than what I'm going to speak tonight. That doesn't make you wrong. I'm just giving you a biblical basis of the theology that I came up with from the Song of Solomon. Well, first of all, we've got to ask ourselves the question, who is a Shulamite? What's that mean? I mean, it's used here in the passage that I read to you two times, that she's a Shulamite. The bride is a Shulamite. Well, Shula is a place also known as Shunem in the Bible. Sometimes it's Shulamite, sometimes it's Shunammite. It's the same location. Shunem was a location in the lower regions of Galilee. It's really in the foothills of Lebanon. And King David and Solomon both had large estates there in Shunem. And in these large estates, they had vineyards. There were great spice gardens that were there. There were fruit orchards that were there. And then also, they had a vast number of flocks of sheep. Those sheep were owned by the palace, by King David and King Solomon. So those sheep belonged to the palace. But since it was so vast, and since there were so many, there was no way that the palace, being that far away, could take care of these sheep. So what they did was they leased out the sheep to people in Shunem or Shulam to oversee that. This Shulamite is a daughter of one of the families that took care of the sheep there in the area of Shunem. Now, if you'll stay with me, I believe you'll be blessed when I get done. But the question still arises, who is this Shulamite? Who is she? Who do you think she is? I believe, and I don't have time to go into all of it tonight, but I'll give you some places that you can go to verify it. When you read the Song of Solomon, the first chapter of the song, and then you read 1 Kings chapter 1 and 1 Kings chapter 2, you read about a lady by the name of Abishag. Abishag came from Shunem. And Abishag became a concubine to David. Now, when I use that word, the problem with Americans are we've got dirty minds. And we have no idea what concubines were. And when we talk about wives, we automatically think in terms of the physical. Abishag was a secondary wife to King David. And she was brought from Shunem against her own will. But at the command of the king, she went anyway. But she was brought for a purpose. King David was getting old. He had some type of physical condition. Probably today, I would say more than likely, it was probably a heart condition or a circulatory problem because he got extremely cold. And when he got extremely cold, they had no medical cure for this. And they were trying to find some comfort for the king. And they knew the only way that he could gain heat is if they would put somebody in the bed with him of the night. Because it's like two people that are freezing to death. What do they do in a blizzard or in a snowstorm? They cuddle from one another to exchange body heat. But I hate it when people abuse the scripture. They make something dirty out of that. There's a reason why that they got this woman. Number one, she was a virgin. And number two, read the scripture closely when you go home. She and David, King David, never had any physical relations whatsoever. The Bible makes it plain that King David knew her not. She was there for one purpose, and that was to try to be a comfort to the king and to warm the king during this physical condition. It had to be a woman because it was a sin for a man to lie with another man. I'm just telling you what the law is. It was a sin. It had to be a woman. That's the word. So when they went to bed together, it was not for a physical attraction. The king was old. The king was dying. They were trying to help him be comfortable until he died. Well, in that process, do I have your attention now? In that process, she catches Solomon's eye. And with great affection, he looks at her because she is beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. And he has this tremendous affection for her. But yet, again, by the law, that was his father's concubine. By the law, he could not have her. By the law of kingdom authority, which I'm amazed how many Christians have never heard of kingdom authority. But there was an authority set up biblically and by the law and by the Jews that kings had certain authorities to do certain things. And then when they would pass their throne on to another, then there were certain laws to govern who they could marry and who they couldn't marry. Well, Abishag had been the daughter, had been the concubine to King David. Since they did not know each other by kingdom authority, she was not considered his wife in the sense that if they had known each other, it would have been against the kingdom authority laws for Solomon to marry her because that would have been the bride of his father. In other words, it would have been incest. Yes, incest is a sin. See how quiet that got? Think it was an awful day when we stopped taking blood tests before you got married in this country. I'm moving right along. Stay with me. Take a deep breath. It'll be over in a second. But incest is a sin. And I'm here to tell you, I don't know why God has done this, but there is something spiritually inside of me that when anybody walks through the doors of that church, at this church, and they have been involved with a family member, there's something goes off in my heart. And I don't stop till I preach the hide off of them. And I won't stop because it's sick, it's perverted, it's sin, and it's ungodly. God's not pleased with it, and I think we have every right to call sin, sin. You cannot take your daughter for your wife. Thank you, I'm trying to. If you help me, I might do a little better. But under those conditions, he could have taken her to wife because she never, by law, became his stepmother. Had she, hence, it would have been incest under the laws of the kingdom. Do I still have your attention? Also, here's where it gets tricky. Now hold on, I'm getting to the good part in just one moment, but you've got to understand why this is all happening. Adonijah is the elder brother of Solomon. He really had the right to the throne by being the oldest. But David, before he dies, makes sure that Solomon is anointed king, even though he's younger and he's not the elder brother. Adonijah goes to Bathsheba and he asks Bathsheba one thing that I ask. Really, Solomon had the right to excommunicate or even kill Adonijah when he became the king. Adonijah had a great following. He had started to build a political interest in himself, and he was almost running for king until he found out too late. David's already anointed Solomon. Solomon's already anointed the king. It's already, the torch is passed. There's nothing that can be done because God has allowed Solomon to be anointed king. But if anyone was to marry Abishag, Adonijah could marry Abishag, then being the stepmother, that would move him up automatically to the throne. So he goes to Bathsheba and says, I have one request. Will you talk to Solomon that he would give me Abishag to be my wife? By this time, Abishag has already been sent back to her people and to her kindred. So now he's trying to play and manipulate to steal the throne away from Solomon. When Bathsheba comes to Solomon and says, Adonijah has but one request. He had no right to request anything. He was alive. He should have been killed. He had no right to request anything, but yet he did it in a cunning way. He thought he won't listen to me, but he'll listen to his own mother. So I'll send Bathsheba to do my work for me to get the kingdom. When Bathsheba told Solomon, Solomon turns to Benaniah, says, go find him and kill him. And Benaniah went and found him and killed him. Not only that, but the priest that he was using to try to infiltrate the church, he said, go kill him. They come back and said, we can't kill him. He's on the altar, holding on to the horns of the altar. We can't kill him on the altar of God. He said, God has anointed me king. This is not of God. It is impure in the church. Go kill him if he refuses to come out. Kill him where he's at and bury him at his own house. And they did. Got your attention now, don't I? So no more worry about his elder brother trying to get the woman that he loves. So Solomon goes to Shunem to find his bride. She is back with her people now, and he's got to locate her. So the first thing he does is he goes to where she's at. If you take notes, write it down. He went to where she was. The second thing that he did, he thought, if I go in as the king, I own all of these sheepfolds. I own these vineyards. I own all of these fruit orchards. I own all of these spice gardens. They'll know who I am. So he disguised himself. He dressed himself up like a shepherd. And he starts going from flock to flock to try to find out where she's at with her family. She is now back among her people. But the problem of it is when she gets back to her people, she's despised. And the reason that she's despised is because they view her like a harlot. Because she has been in bed with another man that is not legally her wife. So now she has mixed emotions. On one side, in her heart, she has been treated like a queen. And on the other hand, the people despise her and reject her, and she's abused. By the time you get to Solomon, turn to Song of Solomon, chapter 1 and verse 5. Let me tell you how she felt. If you give me about 7 more minutes, I promise this will bless you. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 5. Do you have it? Now here's where a little bit of study will do you a lot of good. The sentences are structured so in the Hebrew that if you're not careful, you'll miss what she's saying in this, because there is a broken statement between the two. She says, I am black, comma, but comely, comma. Now here's the interjection. O ye daughters of Jerusalem. If we were saying this in English, in the English language, we would say who we're addressing. First, O ye daughters of Jerusalem. That's who she's talking to. Then she says, I am black, but there is a comma. See the next phrase? As the tents of Kedar, comma, as the curtains of Solomon. Now let me tell you how this sentence structure goes together. She is saying in full sentence structure, I am as black as the tents of Kedar. I am as comely, which that word means beautiful or perfect. I am as beautiful as the curtains of Solomon. In other words, I'm two in one. The tents of Kedar were the tents of the nomads, that they never washed those tents. And they were dirty. They were black. And she said, I'm like those, on the outside, I'm like those black tents. All that you see when people look at me is the dirt and the filth. But on the inside, there were curtains of Solomon. She said, I'm like the curtains in the palace of the king. They're beautiful. I'm not like the tent that you see on the outside. I'm like the beauty of the curtains that's on the inside. In other words, she said, if Solomon was here, Solomon sees what others can't see. They look at me on the outside, but Solomon sees my heart. And Solomon knows on the inside, I'm beautiful and I'm perfect. Do you know when you come to the Lord, there's some people that all they're ever going to see you for is what you used to be and what you were, black and dirty from the sin. But all the king sees us on the inside, and he says, inside, I've done a work inside of you. But no matter what the world views us as, he sees us as beautiful and perfect. So she's trying to tell them of her inner beauty. She knows her heart. And that's the part that nobody can see. I can't see your heart tonight, but you rest assured the king can. The king knows our heart. We may sometimes blunder and stumble and people not understand what we're saying, but bless his name, he knows our heart. That's why he does the work in our heart. It's out of the heart that the issues of life come. And it's out of the heart that putrefaction comes to our soul and damnation to us for all eternity. It is an issue of the heart. So now, she said, if Solomon was here, he knows my heart and he would rescue me. Now you get the picture? Oh, I'm about to have a spell. She is waiting in a place that she don't fit in, because she knows if the king finds her there, he will rescue her from all of that and take her away from all of that to allow her to be what she really wants to be and where she wants to be. She doesn't feel at home anymore. Am I the only one in this crowd that doesn't feel at home in this world anymore? I know it's my home. I know that I live here, but I'm waiting on the king to come and rescue us out of all of this sin and filth. It's dirty in this world, but bless his name. He's going to come one day and rescue us from all of it. So how does the Lord rescue us? The same way that he rescued her. First, he had to go to where she was. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to where we are. He became a man to save mankind. He became flesh to condemn sin in the flesh. He came to where we are so that we can go to where he is. And he disguised himself. He became a shepherd. But as a shepherd, he caught a view of the one that he loved. While Jesus was here, close to mankind, he got the first view of his bride. Those that followed him, those that denied all, those that forsook all and went after him. He saw them, each one of them, and he saw their desire for him. And he said, that's my bride. So he had to watch her at a distance. She didn't recognize him at first. Read the song when you go home. She didn't recognize him. He was there all the time, but she didn't recognize who he was. She didn't know he was the king. It's just a shepherd boy that caught her attention. Had no idea that that shepherd boy was the king that had come to marry her. So he had to watch her at a distance. Had all of this love for her, but he couldn't take her out of that right then. I wonder how Jesus looks down on his bride tonight and says, Father, I love them so much. Haven't they gone through enough? Isn't it time yet? Can I go now and get my bride? When will you let me go? Oh, he loves us. Bless his name. With great affection, he looks down from glory on us tonight. He's afar off, watching us, waiting for the time that he can come and rescue us and take us all away from all of it. But here she was, feeling like a failure, feeling unworthy. I'm not worthy to be a part of the palace. I'm not worthy to be the bride of a king. Listen, if you think you're worthy to be saved, you're not. None of us deserve what the Lord has done. Filthy black from our sin, but he still does a work in our heart. Sheds his love abroad by the power of the Holy Ghost. Ultimately, even though she didn't recognize him at first, ultimately, Abishag falls in love with him. And she knows he's the one. Now I promise you, I'd only give you 7 more minutes, so here's the last one or two, if my time is right. The question is, in this text that I read, who's speaking in this verse? I believe it is the daughters of Jerusalem. If you go earlier in this chapter, you'll read reference to them. This is not the bridegroom saying this to the bride. The daughters of Jerusalem, they're different. They know how well loved she was in the palace. And they knew her place was in the palace. So all of the others of the daughters of Jerusalem that were already there in the palace are saying, return, 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 return. We miss you.
We miss your beauty. We miss your perfection. We want to look at you. We want to see you. How many in the family of God that's already gone on are saying, Lord, we miss them. We want to see them. How long until we return together as a family once again? How long until the church, the whole bride, is brought together once again? How long do we have to wait? But it's also a cry to the bride. I'm telling you, the church. I'm not talking about Rubyville. I'm talking about the church. The church needs to return, 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 return. Return to what? Beauty. Well, what does the King of Kings, what does he consider beautiful? I tell you what he considers beautiful. Purity. She was beautiful to Solomon because she was a virgin. She was pure. And he's saying to the church, I'm wanting the church to return to purity once again. I'm wanting you to return to holiness and separation once again. I want you to be separated from the world. I want to see purity in you. I want you to be without spot and without wrinkle. He's saying, I think she's beautiful. The church is beautiful because of her purity. I think she's beautiful because of her prayers. When we pray, we tell him how much we love him. And even if we're asking, we're asking because we know he's the only one that can do it. We're exalting him, the king. We're saying, here's something I can't do. King, if you don't do it, it won't be done. And the Lord thinks that's beautiful. That's why we need to pray every day. Pray, 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 pray. Return to purity. Return to prayer. Return to power. The church has lost its power. Let me repeat that. The church has lost its power. Just this week, I heard from a friend that said, pray for me, preacher. Our church is dead. It's not just me. Our church is dead. They don't want any fire. They don't want any power. There are no miracles. There are no one being saved because the power is gone. And it's a constant fight to try to stay plugged in to what I can. I'm telling you, if Rubyville Church loses our power with God, we've lost everything. You can have a great building and a great bank account, but it's nothing without the power of the Holy Ghost. And the Lord says, when the Spirit of God is moving, it's beautiful. And then he says, I think the church needs to return to purity, return to prayer, return to its power, and return to its praise. The Lord thinks our praise is beautiful. He does. He thinks it's beautiful. But now we've got a church world like Michael that's ashamed when people praise. She looked at King David and scalded him, absolutely burnt him alive with words for praising God. There's some people that want to try to hold you down from praising the Lord. But I want to tell you, the king thinks you're beautiful when you lift holy hands to him. The king thinks you're beautiful when you speak his name. The king thinks you're beautiful when you clap your hands. The king thinks you're beautiful when you sing your praises. We need to return to praise because the Lord loves the beauty of praise. Just a little reminder, and I'm stopping. I got a lot more, but I'm stopping. I know when to quit. Oh, I don't want to, but I know when to quit. Not going to be long, and the Lord's going to rescue us. We're not here forever. We're getting out of here. This world is a mess. It is. It's a mess. The church world's in a mess now. Every country in the world's in a mess. No one seems to have the answer. But I'm not looking to mankind for the answer. In my heart, I've found the answer. And I'm part of the bride of Christ. And all I have to say is, Lord, maybe today the chief shepherd could be at the handle of glory now, ready to step out and come and rescue us from this sin-cursed world. Maybe today he'll come again. So now's not the time to get discouraged and quit. Now's the time to rebuke the discouragement, the depression. Boy, that got quiet. You see, I'm depressed. Have you rebuked it? I know it's real. I know it's real. But have you rebuked it? Rebuke it how? In Jesus' name. Lord, I can prove it to you. You don't even know the source of it. You don't even know why you feel like you feel. Can I tell you why you feel like you feel? Because the devil don't want you praising God. And the devil don't want you to enjoy your trip to heaven. And he is saying, I used it on Elijah. I used it on others. I used it on Jeremiah. I'll use it on you. Oh, I feel deliverance coming tonight. Somebody's about to get set free. Somebody's ready to say, hey, Lord, I want to enjoy this trip. I want to enjoy my days on this earth until you call me home. So in the meantime, the world is sin cursed, but this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to keep looking through the lattice. I'm going to keep trying to get a glimpse of you everywhere I can. Somewhere in the middle of this mess, the bridegroom is walking through. And if I can just see a little bit of Jesus, I'll make it another day. And soon the trumpet will sound and he'll rescue us out of this world.